Good morning. It is good to be here. I am sharing today. I'm sharing today because Amy didn't do a very good job last week. I'm just being honest. I mean, last week was Mother's Day, and what's that? No, she's not here. Offering. I think we did the offering. Did we do the offering? We've got second offering coming around. So, no, Amy always does a good job. But the Bible says to not to praise yourself, right? And I think so, because it was Mother's Day, she was like, you know what, I'm just not going to talk about, because she's a mother. So I was like, well, that's not very fair, because mothers are awesome. Like, without my mom, I wouldn't be here. So, I mean, we appreciate moms, right? So I just started thinking, and I was like, you know what, I'm just gonna touch about some mothers in the Bible, some women in the Bible. And I was like, this will be a nice short message for crying out loud. I'm in the Old Testament still. Sorry, y'all. But that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about some mothers and women in the Bible. So I just want to start with prayer. God, I thank you so much that you love us. I thank you that you love us so much that you gave us mothers to care for us, to nurture us. God, I just pray that you bless them always, not just on one special day, but that you would continually let them know that we love and care for them. In Jesus' name, amen. It is good to see you, Dick. I must have got a bad report, because I thought I heard you weren't doing very well and that things weren't looking very good and you were headed to ICU, and then all of a sudden, God showed up. And I heard you were working in the farm yesterday. Like, that is me. It's a good thing sometimes we don't listen to the reports that the world gives us, right? That we always remember the report that we're going to listen to is God's report. So, so we're going to talk about moms and, you know, women. So I just want to go back to Genesis all the way to the beginning. Then God said, let us make mankind in our own image. This is Genesis 1:26. Let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Man and woman, as one, were created in God's image. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in numbers. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. I think it's also interesting here that it says they were created in our image. Like, that is like, you know, that speaks like Trinity, right? It's not like they were created in my image as God. They were created in the full image of the whole Trinity of God. Interesting things. Adam. Adam means human. Eve. Does anyone know what Eve means? Eve means life. So when God created Adam and Eve, he created human life. Not male and female. He created human life at that point. Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. The Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky out of the ground, the dirt. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was their name. So when you get to like things like platypus, that's all on Adam. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall asleep into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man, and the man said, shoot, dog, that looks good. No. He said, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And I've heard this preached It's not that you women are constantly supposed to say, whoa, man, whoa. But sometimes it's good that Amy tells me, whoa, let's be honest. So the word that's interesting, the word helper is azer. Now, the word azer is probably one of the most misunderstood translations of a Hebrew word, I think. It's so much more than what it is. I've got to see if Amy's here. Yes, I can tell a story. Okay, so there was a... Oh, no, it's not her. There was a time in my marriage. It was probably 20 years ago. We were probably married for about 5 years. And she said something to me as far as, you know, need. Oh, I need you. And I was like, She's like, you don't need me. And I'm like, yeah, I mean, I don't need you to live. I don't need you to survive. I don't need you to go through. I mean, I want you. I like you. I love you, honey. Wrong thing to say. But I was like, I don't need you to live. I'm thinking, I don't need you to do the dishes. I don't need you to wash my clothes. I don't need you to make me food. Although, I was preparing this message last night, and this morning I get up, I leave, I didn't shave. We just got a new closet in the house, so I've got all these clothes. I have no idea where these clothes came from. I didn't buy them. I didn't put deodorant on this morning. So I get here and I'm like, oh, I've got youth group deodorant. None, nowhere to be found. So obviously, I need Amy just to live. But that's not what this word is talking about. This word, azer, it actually refers to rescuer or like an ally. Like what happens when one of our allies goes to war? We just jump right in there. And it is as though we were attacked. That's what this word refers to. Okay, Genesis 2:18. Then Yahweh God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper. That's the azer, suitable for him. Now raise your hand if you're a woman, because this is one of the bad parts of this message. You were called for so much more. You were called not to just, you know, hand someone nails when they're hammering something. You were called to be a rescuer. Thus the reason, like, no one ever says, oh, you don't want to mess with Father Bear, right? It's, you don't want to mess with Mother Bear, because she's going to whoop you. Like, if you go after one of my kids, I'm probably more likely to be like, oh, they're fine. Amy's, like, she's going to whoop you. She's going to be like, that's my kid, you know? So you have azer genes running through your blood. There is something about you women that's different than us men. I mean, there's more than one, but there's one. You're more than just a helper. More than just there to make dinner. And I'm not saying that it's bad. It's what you were called to. You're an ally to rescue people. And not just a little bit. You're there as co-laborers. The word helper, this azer, shows up 21 times in the Old Testament. 21 times in the Old Testament. Two times it describes Eve. One time to explain that the Hebrew people would not be considered a help to Egypt. They're like, you know, you're on your own. And one time to explain how the prince of Jerusalem would be removed and taken to Babylon, and his helpers would be scattered in the wind. And then all the other times this word azer is used, it's talking about Yahweh, our rescuer, our ally, the one that came rushing in when we needed a savior. Same exact word. So in the first time we see it is in Deuteronomy. This is when Moses, the song of the Hebrew people before he died. Deuteronomy 33:26 says, "There is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides across the heavens to help you on the clouds of his majesty. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath an underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out your enemies before you, saying, destroy them. So Israel will live in safety. Jacob will dwell secure in a land of grain and new wine, where the heavens drop dew. Blessed are you, Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper and the glorious sword. Your enemies, they will cower before you, and you will tread on the heights." This could be read, blessed are you, O Community Gospel Church. Who is like you? You are a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield, and he is your helper. He is your Azar. Moses recognized the true meaning of Azar when he named one of his sons Eleazar. He knew the importance of a name. See, we don't very often name kids based on names as a society. I think the church does it more, but like we're like, oh man, I like how that rolls off the tongue. I'm going to name them that. And then we end up with these names that are like, what? You know, they spell things different and stuff like that. But back then, they named their kids what they wanted their kids to fulfill. They named their kids based on the calling that God had on their life and the way that they wanted them to end up and respond to that. It doesn't say that he named him Eleazar. My God is my helper. He said, the God of my father was my helper, and he helped me find my car keys, right? Like your wife can help you find your car keys, but that's not the kind of help he's talking about. He's saying, I saved you from the sword. I rescued you. God showed himself faithful and delivered them from the sword over and over and over, just like he delivers us today. Amen. Okay, speaking of Moses, let's look at Miriam. She was a prophet in the Old Testament. Miriam was one of the three leaders of Israel. You had Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. They were brothers and sisters. Miriam was the oldest. The prophets, they relayed the word of God, while the judges, they counseled in times of peace, and they led the nation in times of battle. That was the difference between them. Miriam was Moses' older sister. She watched over Moses as the decree went out that you were going to kill all of the kids, all the male kids in they were just going to all die because that's what they were doing. So his mom made the little mom yacht out of it, out of like twigs and stuff. So she sent Moses down the river, and Miriam was the one that went down protecting, watching, caring for, making sure everything it was okay with Moses. When Pharaoh's daughter like scooped Moses up out of the ground, Miriam went and said, "Hey, this is a Hebrew baby. You should probably get a Hebrew lady to nurse and care for him." Like, doesn't that make sense? Like, why does that make sense? But I don't know. But she was convincing enough, so Pharaoh's daughter said, "Ah, you're right." So Miriam got Moses taken back to his very own mother. Like, that just blows my mind how God orchestrates that, you know? Like, it's unheard of that, okay, every male must die. Okay, I'm going to send him down the river and hope for the best. And then, you know, a day later, 15 minutes later, I don't know, an hour later, hey, here comes Moses being back delivered by the ones that are saying, I want to kill all of your firstborn, and says, hey, can you do me a favor? Can you take care of this kid that happened to float down the river? You look Hebrew. He looks Hebrew. Take care of him. And when I'm ready for him, then I'll come get him. We'll pay you. We'll do everything. Like, God provides everything we need. It's like unbelievable. Okay. So Miriam, she was a prophet. She was prophet of the Lord God spoke through her to help lead his people. She worked side by side with Moses. She helped lead God's people out of captivity. She went before them, like when they were crossing the Red Sea. You know, she was worship leader. She led the worship, right? And she was like Amy. She had a little dance team. crossing the Red Sea. And they danced across, they praised God, they worshiped him, they told about his goodness. She took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord." This is Exodus 15. "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver have been hurled into the sea." I just saw something interesting on the World Wide Web. They like went down under the Red Sea, and there's like chariot parts all over at the bottom of the sea. Is that cool? That's cool. So we see in Miriam's life, it is a life of responsibility and service of God's calling and his providence. We see Miriam was called by God. She was used by God to save his people. She was a leader in God's army. And then she sinned. But then she repented and she was restored. She was forgiven and it was good again. See, the Bible is about imperfect people doing the will of the Father, getting a calling, saying, I don't know, I might not be your man, I stutter, but hey, I'll do whatever you want. And God takes the imperfectness in us and our weakness, and he turns it into strength, and he gets the glory. And he partners with us. He really wants us to be partners with him. It's so cool. So, she was an Azer to her little brother, Moses, right? Okay, then we can move on to Deborah. I probably up until, like, I'm going to say 2-3 years ago, I spent most of my time in the New Testament. And I was like, I just want to learn everything about Jesus and stuff. There is so much goodness in the Old Testament. Like Jesus is just like painted all throughout the Old Testament. It's really cool. So I've really been enjoying the Old Testament. So we see that Deborah was both God's prophet and his judge, which was very uncommon. You had prophets and you had judges, you had kings, you had all these people. It wasn't very often that you had people that did the same. It was probably like a little community where she was, like Fred. What was Fred in the town of Bloomville? He was like judge, he was police officer, he had like many, many, many roles and stuff. So that was Deborah. In Judges 4, verse 1, it says, again, big surprise, first sentence. This first sentence is going to blow your minds. And then the people in Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Always, always. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Horesheth Higarim, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron. 900 chariots fitted with iron. And cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. For 20 years, they cried out for the Lord to help them. Nobody came. Then Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lipidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah. That's, if I'm ever holding court, I want to be under a palm tree. I don't even care if it's called Deborah. Just put me in sunshine with a palm tree. I'm good. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent to Barak, son of Abinoam, and Kedesh, and all these other people, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands." So here God is speaking to Deborah, says, "Hey, I know what's going on up there. I got your back. I want them rescued. So I'm going to tell you exactly what you're supposed to do," right? We talked a few weeks ago about the armor of God. No, that was at Basic. At Basic, we talked about the armor of God and how we... God's spirit wants to warn us about things. He wants to give us insight onto what. That's the final tool that we have in that. So it's right here. He's saying, "I will give him into your hands." Verse 8, Barak said to her, "If you go," Barak was her right-hand man, "if you go with me, I will go. but if you don't go with me, I won't go. He wasn't a very good listener. She sent for Barak. No, verse 9. Certainly I will go with you, said Deborah, but because of this course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. So Deborah went to Barak to Kedesh. Then Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite and left the Kenites and the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent in the great tree of Zananin near Kadesh. Then when they saw Sisera, that Barak son of Abinoah had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned and Harosheth Hagarim and the Kishon River and all the men in his 900 chariots fitted with iron. Then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Nobody left. Nobody went anywhere until she gave the word and said, go. And then they went. Verse 15, at Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and armies by the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariots and fled on foot. That's a sign of a good leader, right? You know, Deborah says, hey, you got to go up there and take care of that. He says, hey, I'm not going unless you go with me. She's like, fine, I got you. Let's go. Sisera says, okay, we're in battle. We're all, oh shoot, we're losing. Y'all stay here. I'm out of here. Like, for crying out loud, but he got what's done to him. Then, so verse 16, Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagarim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not one was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot on the tent of Jael and the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin the king of Hazor and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid. So he entered her tent and she covered him with a blanket. I'm thirsty, he said. Give me some water. She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. Standing in the doorway of the tent, he told her, if somebody comes by and asks, is anyone there? You lie to them and say no. And we know God doesn't want us to lie. So what did she do? She picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died there that day. Just then, Barak came in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. Come, she said, I will show you the man you're looking for. Come on, I got something to show you. He's good. Took care of him. And there he was dead in the pentag in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites. God did it. We can fight our own battles. We probably won't do as good as God. I'm telling you, we won't do as good as God. God fights battles for us if we let him. Then they destroyed him. I would say that Barak and Deborah made a pretty good team, right? And what does Deborah do when God delivers Israel? She worships him. She sings praises to him and what he has done for them. Judges, verse 5. This is the song of Deborah. On that day, a lot of times in the song, when you see like in the Bible, it says like the song of someone, it's an indication that they are prophets. So on that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinadab, sang this song. When the princess in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song. When you, Lord, went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds pour down water. The mountains quake before the Lord, the one in Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shagmar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. Villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose. Until I rose, a mother in Israel. We see here that Deborah was a mother. Now, I kind of wonder if one of her kids was vacationing in the Northland and, you know, they sent her a Christmas card or a Passover card or sent her, you know, something saying, hey, everything's good except this guy up here. He's really irritating me. He's tormenting us and he won't leave us alone. And then her mother instincts kicked in. She's like, I got you. Probably not. That's not how it happened. She knew, you mess with me, you mess with my God. We could tell from the story she was an Azer woman, one who rushed to rescue the oppressed, one who allowed God to use what he had equipped her with to do his fighting, to fight for him, to bring justice to God's people. One who, knowing she was called, she knew that God was with her, and she knew that God had a plan. She did not back down. She didn't retreat. We could say she just kind of helped out. She helped out a little bit in her situation. So verse 8, God chose new leaders. When war came to the city gates, but not a shield or spear was seen among the 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with Israel's princess. Praise the volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. This is the continuation of her song. You who ride on the white donkeys, sitting on the saddle blankets, and you who walk along the road, consider the voice of the singers at the watering place. They recite the victories of the Lord. This is just giving God, proclaiming God's goodness, showing everyone how faithful he is. Verse 12, wake up, Deborah. Wake up, break out in song. Arise, Barak. Take captive your captives, son of Abinadab. The remnant of the nobles came down. The people of the Lord came down to me against the mighty. Some came from Ephraim. Some roots were in Amalek, Benjamin, and with the people who followed you. The princess of Ishkar were with Deborah. Yes, Ishkar was with Barak, sent under his command into the valley, into the districts of Reuben. There was much searching of heart. Why do you stay among the sheep pens to hear the whistling of the flocks in the districts of Reuben? There was much searching of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and Dan, why did he linger in the ships? Asher remained on the coast and stayed off the coves. The people of Zebulun risked their lives, and so did Naphtali in the fields. Kings came, they fought. The kings of Canaan fought. At Tanakh, the waters of Megiddo, they took no plunder of silver. For the heavens, the stars fought. For the courses, they fought against Sisera. The rivers, Kishon, swept them away. This is like God's whole creation coming together to fulfill his plan, to fulfill his calling, what he wanted. 10 thunders of the horse's hooves galloping, go to the mighty steeds. Curse Maras, says the Lord, the angel of the Lord. Curse its people bitterly, because they do not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed of tent-dwelling women. See, we know she dwelled in a tent. That's how she was so good with the tent spike and hammer. Have you ever tried to hammer like a tent spike into the ground in Delaware County? It's hard. Skull's pretty hard too. She was like, bam. He asked for water. She gave him milk in a bowl fit, and she brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached for the tent peg. Her right hand from the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered his temple. At the feet sank, he fell. There he laid. At the feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there, till he fell, dead. Although the widow, this is the sad part right here. Through the window peered Sisera's mother. Because it doesn't matter if your kid's not perfect. It doesn't matter if your kid makes a mistake. It doesn't matter if your kid is totally turned, betraying you. This is the heart of a mother right here. Through the window peered Sisera's mother. Behind the lattice, she cried out, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why is the clatter of his chariots delayed? The wisest of her ladies answered her, indeed, she keeps saying to herself, are they not finding and dividing the spoils? She was waiting for her son to come home. She was like, what's taking so long? Why isn't he here? Oh, he must be gathering all the spoils. He's coming. He's coming. Mothers never want to give up hope. Colorful garments and plunders for Sisera, colorful garments embroidered, highly embroidered garments for my neck and all as a plumber. Verse 31, so may all your enemies perish, Lord, but may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. And then the land had peace for 40 years. Jabin had 900 iron chariots, and Israel had none. But they had God, and God is faithful. Israel's soldiers were seriously outgunned, but they had God, and he had Deborah the prophet. She was an Azer woman, and he gave her a battle plan, and then the nation had peace for 40 years. And then, you'll never guess what happened. They messed up again. Sounds like nobody I know. Yes, Israel, believe it or not, messed up again. I was talking to Pastor Rodney after the elders' meeting about just the different women that God used, and I mentioned Huldah, and he was like, remind me again who she was. So I'm going to touch on her just because there's not a whole bunch of time. So 2 Kings, verse 22. Josiah was 8 years old. Imagine being a king when you're eight. Huh?
Scary.
But he feared God, so it was okay. He listened to God. So Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidiah, daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Now, he was not David's king. He wasn't King David's son. He was actually the son of King Amon, but he was in the lineage of David. And so he knew about David. You know, even like the bad ones, you know, they bring back the remnant. They're like, oh, we're good because David, you know. Everyone remembered David all the way down to now. So in the 18th year of his reign, so he's like 26 years old, Josiah sent the secretary to the temple of the Lord. And he said, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought for the offerings there. The doorkeepers have collected for the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. They were doing construction. I have found, and then the high priest said to Staphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. And it was surprising to them. That was like, interesting that they're just up there working. They're like hammering. They're like replastering. And they're like, oh, look at this. I found the book of the law. They weren't expecting to see the book of the law in the temple in the first place. That shows how far from God they were. Five. Have them entrusted to the men appointed to supervise the work. Verse 8. In the Hilkiah the high priest said to Staphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Staphan, who read it. Then Staphan the secretary went to the king to report to him. And he says, hey, reporting for you, sir. They've paid all the money. They've done this. Plastering's going good. Are you sure you want that color? Because it doesn't really fit with the other things. And they found the book of the law. And then Staphan the secretary informed the king that they gave him the book, and then Staphan read it to him in the presence of the king. Verse 11, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He was so mourned and repentant of how far the nation had strayed that he tore his clothes, mourning and repentant. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, the priest, and to the others, go and inquire of the Lord for me. He's like, listen, I don't even know what to do here. That's not me. I don't even know what to do here, so go find somebody who can tell me what to do. He knew he wanted to follow the Lord, but he didn't know which way that was. So, verse 14 says, Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, and these other guys went to speak to the prophet Huldah. She was the wife of Shallum, son of Tikva, the son of Harish, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the new quarter. So she's a prophet living in Jerusalem. She said to them, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people. According to everything that is written in the book, the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and they burned incense to other gods, aroused by my anger. By the idols in their hands they have made, my anger will burn against the place, and it won't be quenched. Tell the king, can you just imagine? God sets apart, God saves his people, and then he sets them apart. He gives them a place to worship, and they take that place, and they take the sacraments that they're supposed to worship him with, and they offer it to other idols. They worship false gods. They don't do what he says. They get so far from him that they're not even expecting to, they're not even thinking about the one true God. They're thinking about all these other things. In his place, in the place that is set apart for him to receive the praise, for him to receive the glory. Like, I would have wiped them all out right then. Tell the king, verse 19, because your heart was responsive. Oh, verse 18, the king of Judah who sent you to inquire the Lord, this is what the Lord God says, because you, what I have spoken against this place of the people, that they would become a curse and be laid waste. And because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you and your ancestors, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see the disaster that I am going to bring on this place. So they took her answer back to the king. Then what happened? So they go, they're like, listen, we've got this book. It says this is the book of the law. We think we should be doing something with it, but we don't know what to do. Go find somebody who can tell us. They go to Huldah the prophet. She says, this is what you should do, and this is what's coming. And then God, in his mercy, spared them what they deserved. They deserved to be wiped out for what they did, but God's mercy spared them. And then what she said becomes scripture. It's scripture to this day, what she said. Words from God to his people for eternity. It will always be in there. King Josiah, he called for a time of national repentance. The law was read to the people of the land and a covenant made between the people and the Lord. The king stood by the pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart and with all of his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And all the people of the land joined in on the covenant. All because they needed to do a little construction at the temple. And they found the book. They sought the right person. She gave them the right words. They had the right attitude, repented, and it was good. It says that the temple was cleansed, and it was cleaned from all the objects of pagan worship. Now, that's important. Like, a lot of times, people come to Christ, and they don't get rid of their objects of pagan worship. And we're not talking about that today, but that is important right there. In the land, they were demolished. Josiah restored the observance of the Passover. The nation was no longer celebrating how God had saved them from their captives. Like, it just doesn't even make sense how far they had come. They started celebrating Passover again, and they removed the mediums, the fortune tellers, the witches, the demons from the land. Good job, Huldah. Good job, Israel. 2 Kings 23:25 records, it says, before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might according to all the law of Moses, nor did any take him arise after. Okay. Lastly, I want to touch on Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. The Catholics elevate Mary, I think, too high. And I think the Protestant church kind of are like, yeah, she's Mary. And like when we look at Mary, when we dig deep into Mary and like see, and we just think about her and her relationship with Jesus, it's pretty special. No person spent more time on earth with Jesus than Mary, his mom. No person imparted as much knowledge and wisdom to Jesus, if you could do that, than his mom, Mary. I often wonder how it must have been to be Mary, knowing that you were chosen by God to bring the Savior into the world, but yet he was still her baby, right? We can't get beyond the fact that Jesus was Mary's little baby boy. She knew who he was, but I think, did it hurt a little bit when he went from calling her mommy to mom, right? Like all these little things. I know what it's like. I've seen things happen where kids grow up, you know? Was she saddened a little bit when he stopped running up to her every time he got a little scrape on his knee? Hey, mommy, mommy, make it feel better. Was she a little sick at home when he went off with his little posse to save the world? You know, these are all things that she was his mom. And these things they happened to her. She knew it, but she was still his mom. I'm glad he ran off and formed his little posse to save you and me and anyone else who calls on his name. I suspect she felt all of those feelings because I live with a woman, an Azer woman. She's a mom whose kids were everything for so long, and now they're kind of their own little people. And it's rough sometimes. I know the struggle of letting your kids go to become what God has called them to be. I remember one time, I have not totally given up on this idea of having a big house where we just build wings off of it for each of the kids and their families. I think it's great. And then when I was talking to Fran, and she was like, you don't want kids that are dependent on you. And I was like, yes, I do. They will stay with me forever and never leave me. And she's like, no, you want to raise the kids that you're raising. You want to raise good, independent kids who love Jesus, who tell the world about Jesus. They need to be their own people so they can go and be extensions of you. And I was like, oh, that's cool. Like, we're extensions of Jesus. And then our kids are extensions of us. So, but even though I know that feeling, I will never know it like a mother. Because there's something different. There's a bond that's different between mothers and kids. We can see a little bit about Mary. In Luke, there's the song of Mary, and I just think it's beautiful. Luke 1, verse 46 says, and Mary said, this is her song, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. This is when she's pregnant. She is just gone to see her cousin, and a lot of cool things are happening, and she sings this song. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of this humble little servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. I got to tell you, I was talking with, I wasn't going to mention it. I was talking with Olivia Litzinger, and she had come to youth group and she shared her testimony, and it was a beautiful time, and like I love putting people on the spot, right, Mark? I like putting people on the spot. It gets them out of their comfort zone. Mark was really nervous back there, but he did great, so good job, Mark. So I said to Olivia, she got all done, and I just went up to her and I said, hey, can you pray for some people? And she was like, okay. Because I remember the time that God used me most mightily was when, what was her name? I don't know. Wasn't Sylvia? Was it Sylvia? Sylvia Kachukian. We were teaching at a dance conference. Remember Sylvia? She was scary. We were teaching at a dance conference in Pinecrest, where you guys went. And it started to storm. Caleb was literally like 6 months old. He was this big, that big. I remember, because I was laying on my back at one of the breaks and throwing him up over my head. So I was like laying down like this. And Caleb had a problem with regurgitating his food. So I jumped up, it's in my mouth. And I'm like, handed him to one of the ladies, and I was like, and I got rid of it. So we were up there, and the power went out. And I said, okay, break time. And Sylvia said, we're just going to have Dennis come and pray for everyone. And I was like, Dennis who? But I prayed for people. And it's one of the only times that God, not the only time, but one of every person I prayed for, God had given me words of knowledge for them. Like weird stuff. Like totally like bizarre. And I was like totally out of my comfort zone. But I was obedient because Sylvia was scary. No, I was obedient and God really came through. So whenever I can help people get out of the comfort zone, that's what I like to do. So Olivia was over here. I said, can you pray for people? She was like, yeah, okay. And then she prayed for people and she listened to God and she heard from God and she shared what God had for these kids. And it was beautiful, beautiful. And I was like, I went away just like so blessed. And then she texted me a little later on. She's like, I gotta tell you, when I walked in, I had no idea you had so many kids that came to youth group. She's like, I got scared. And if I had known, I probably would have said no. I was like, hey, good thing I failed to mention that part. I'm used to it, you know? So after that, she said, it was so good because I had no idea that God would use me and my story to touch people. She's like, so-and-so reach out to me, so-and-so, they want to talk. And I was like, it's good to be used by God. It's good to be used by the God of the universe, right? And her story, if y'all don't know Olivia and her mom, there's an Azer woman right there. Raised Olivia. Good. I love serving with her. So, Mary's story, not Olivia's. Verse 49, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from the thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as promised to our ancestors. She's preaching good right there, guys. Verse 56, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then she returned home. We can see from that she was humble, she was a servant, she was willingly a servant. She could have said no, right? Like I really think a lot of times we don't get it. We don't know exactly what God has for us because we limit our capabilities. A lot of times God will say, go do something. And we're like, I don't speak so well. Right? But if God tells you to do something, I promise you, He also equips you with everything you need to do it. He will never tell you to do something without giving you everything you need to do it. So she gave God all the glory. She didn't take any of it. She's like, I'm just a humble servant. And here God is doing this all for me. And he gets the glory. She and Joseph taught Jesus as he was growing up with his siblings, right? Can you imagine what that must have been like? Teaching Jesus about God? Because that's what the family taught. There wasn't a school. So the family taught everyone. Imagine like when she got to the and God loved Israel and hated Esau. Like, did Jesus jump up and be like, huh, God didn't hate Esau. God loved Esau. But Esau hated God. And because Esau hated God, it was as though God hated Esau. That's because Esau couldn't see the love of God. Or was it more like subtle, like, and God hated Esau. And he's like, whatever. Can you imagine teaching Jesus? I wonder how it played out in all that. Mary is more prominent in the Gospels than Joseph. We hear way more about Mary. Joseph was old when he married Mary. That's what they did back then. And a lot of people think that he died before Jesus even started his ministry. We do know that he was with Mary, Joseph. They were one big happy family when Jesus was 12, when he went to the temple. But I think that is the last time we hear about Joseph in the Bible. Mary was with Jesus throughout his life. I don't think she ever left. I mean, she obviously left him, but she didn't leave his. They did life together, right? They grew up, and then she followed him, and they did life. She was always around Jesus. Just like, you know, Amy's like, I don't care. Wherever you want to move, kids, that's where I'm going. And they're like trying to get away from us. And she's like, whatever, we're following you. No, they're not going anywhere. Mary was there for one of his first miracles in John chapter 2. On the third day of the wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus, his mother, was there. And Jesus and his disciple had been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. And he said, why do you involve me? My hour is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, this is interesting. She said, yo, there's no wine. And he's like, hour's not come. She says, do whatever he says. He'll do what's right. So then Jesus, he says, he took the stone water jugs and the kind that were used by the Jewish for the ceremonial washing, each one holding about 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And then they did so. Jesus listened to Mary. Because let's be honest, that's what you should do. You should always listen to your mother. I always listen to my mother. And then at the crucifixion, John 19. And who was it that sang that song, Mary, did you know? That was Mark. Yeah, that guy. Mary, did you know? Like, did you know when you're raising him, when you're looking at him, that he's your baby? Did you know that he was going to be the savior of the world? Like, I just think when I sing that song, I can't sing it. I cry through it. But when I'm listening to the song being sung as I'm crying, I'm like, man, I can't even imagine. John 19, 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. If I was ever not going to want to see my son, it's when they're beating him and torturing him and all of that stuff. But she's there, watching. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, he said, here is your mother. From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. And part of this is so beautiful. I mean, it's all so beautiful. Jesus made sure that his mom was taken care of. We can learn a lot making sure our mom is taken care of. Just not her 12 dogs. But we always need to take this example and take care of our mothers. But the part that breaks my heart here is that he calls her woman. Like, she's like, for crying out loud, I birthed you. He went from calling me mommy to mom, now you call me woman? And then the more I think of it, I'm so glad he calls her woman. Because I think it's at this point that that Jesus goes from being Mary's to being ours. It's at that point that he's no longer just her boy. He's the Savior. He's on display as the Savior of the world to save anybody who calls on him. And she wouldn't have wanted to keep him to herself, right? She knew the plan from the beginning. In the beginning, he was all God, and then he came here, and he was all God and all man. But at some point, he knew he was going back to being all God and going back to the Father, and he knew this was the time. I think that's why he said, hey, woman, I'm taking care of you, but I'm here for everyone. The awesome thing is, I don't think she cared that he called her woman. I don't think she was offended. She knew what it meant. And this is not the last time we hear about Mary. If this was the last time we ever heard about Mary, we could be like, oh yeah, she was offended. You know, she kind of left it. But you know, who knows when we hear about Mary next? The next time we hear about Mary after he was crucified was in the upper room. Pentecost. You guys know what next week is? Pentecost. We'll continue this next week. She shouldn't have been there. She would not have been in the upper room if she was offended. She wouldn't have been there if she was like, oh, everything I did for you. And you call me woman, for crying out loud. But she went on to lead the church. She went on to further her son, who turned from her son to her Savior. He turned from her son to our Savior at the same time. And she continued to further his mission. God, I thank you. I thank you so much for mothers. I thank you for the women that you've called to do your work, God. I thank you that we have that assurance that you are our Savior and that you died for us, God. And I just pray that you would bless our mothers this week as we continue to show them the honor that they're due. In Jesus' name, amen.